Praise the Lord. Good morning. Our text today is Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8, and the title is A Kingdom of Priests and a Holy Nation. Brethren, everything in life is important and has meaning to us. Everything. But there are things that stand out, like your first day of school. I remember mine. Your graduations from different series of your school years. Maybe your first job stands out. Things like this. Maybe even your first time you rode a car, drove a car. But there are times in life that have deeper meaning to us as we go through our lives. For me, it was the day I met my wife and the day we wed. On a spiritual side of things, there is no more important day than the day each one of us were born again. When your eyes were opened to the glories of Calvary and the glorious grace which was upon you and you were saved. These things stand out among us in our all-important days of our lives. Well, I say this because we see something similar in the Bible. Paul tells us, without a doubt, all Scripture is God-breathed. And every word of the Bible has meaning and is important. Every syllable, every word. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But there are areas in Scripture also that stand out, like creation, Genesis 1. The fall, Genesis 3. Abraham's call, Genesis 12. And things like this stand out. But on top of that, there are some things in Scripture that even have deeper meaning. Sections that, as I would call, are weightier, heavier in meaning. And brethren, we reach such a section today, Exodus chapter 19. To be honest, I have been meditating on reaching this milestone of chapter 19 for months after months, trying to prepare little by little for this section, from chapter 19 to chapter 24. Israel reaches the foot of the mountain of God, also known as Mount Sinai. And they're about to see, as we go through chapter 19, they're about to see the awesome power, the majestic majesty of the Lord. They're about to come into a further covenant relationship with the Lord as a nation. God is about to call them into that deeper relationship with Him as a people. So, as we look at our text today, as we do with all Scripture, but especially here, we are approaching holy ground. And may we do so on bended knee. So let's read our text for today, Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll seek the Lord in prayer. On the third new moon, or as some versions say, the third month after the people left Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. On that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel camped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have made, that we can open up your word. But we ask, We ask you, Lord, we need you. We plead that you be here with us. Fill us with your Spirit that we may have ears to hear and eyes to see. Without that understanding, Lord, we are lost. Give us understanding. And Lord, we thank you for the awesome privilege we have to open up your word in the open here in this place. And we thank you, Lord, for all things and especially for saving us. We give all glory to you. In the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to chapter 2 for a moment before we hit our text. Chapter 2 of Exodus. The book of Exodus started off with the Israelites in bondage. And what did they do? They cried out to the Lord, it says, and he heard their cries. And it says in chapter 2, verse 24, an important text concerning our text today. And God heard their groanings. And what did God do? God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. The Lord remembered his covenant with the patriarchs. And then in chapter 3, you could turn over to there. In chapter 3, the Lord appears to Moses as he was shepherding in this wilderness near this mountain or on top of this mountain. And after calling, the Lord spoke to Moses, but after calling Moses to go back to Egypt to be his mediator, to be the Lord's mediator, Moses replies with this famous reply, "Who am I that I should go?" And what's happening here is Moses is insecure of his ability to serve the Lord in this capacity. And then we see this most amazing text of what the Lord says. He comforts him. He says in chapter 3, verse 12, very important. The Lord gives this word to his servant Moses in verse 12. He says, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought this people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain," the very mountain where he met the Lord. And brethren, this prophecy comes to fulfillment in our text today. We see it before our eyes. It's such an important moment in Israel's history. This is such an important date that verses 1-2 records the exact time when it happened. The exact time that they reached this mountain. It's the third new moon, as some versions say, or it's the third month. As Israel is camped at the base of this mountain, at the foot of this mountain, the Lord calls Moses, come up to the mountain. Who's calling him? Yahweh is calling Moses. The great I am, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come, calls Moses up to the mountain. And what follows is the Lord building upon, we got to keep this in our minds, the Lord is building upon the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've seen that at the beginning of Exodus. But also, we see here the inauguration of what's called the Mosaic Covenant with Israel. Others call it the Law of Moses or just simply the Law. So we see a building upon a covenant, very important to keep in your minds, building upon a covenant made already, but also an inauguration of a further building of that, further things within that covenant with Israel. And what follows in our text is straight out covenantal language, language of the covenant. It's Yahweh. He calls to Moses. He is the one initiating this covenant. But he's also speaking to the house of Jacob, to the people of Israel. The Lord formally addresses his people this way. He's speaking to them formally individually, but also as a nation. In covenantal language, the Lord tells them what he's done for them. He tells them who he is first, and now he says what he has done. We see this in verse 4. What's happening is the Lord's looking back. The Lord's looking back in history of what he had done. And what did he do? He delivered Israel. He says in verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you or drew you to myself. What beautiful language. The question is, what did the Lord do to Egypt? What has Israel seen? Well, they saw plague after plague upon Egypt. But what happened to the house of Israel? They were safe from these plagues. After Pharaoh drove them out and the Egyptians tried to crush them at the Red Sea, what happened? The Lord saved Israel, but he drowned Egypt. Israel saw what the Lord had did to Egypt, but they also saw their own salvation. Both aspects. So the Lord brought them out, but he also lifted them up. And verse 4 uses very poetic language, very beautiful language. I bore you on eagle's wings. Lovely. Why is this? The eagle is a powerful bird, very powerful bird, which attacks its enemies. The eagle also is loving to its young. It cares for its young. It's a protector, but it's also a bird who rescues its young, as we're going to see. And I don't know this, but those who have studied the eagle up close say it takes care of its young for 100 days, approximately 100 days. But there comes a time when it reaches that spot, that time of 100 days, when the young eagle needs to learn to fly. It needs to go out and fly. And the eagle compels the babies from the nest one by one. If the young ones are in trouble in their flight, some just topple down, the eagle will lift the young ones up on its wings. It'll swoop down and lift them up on its wings to safety. And this is a picture of what the Lord has done for Israel. What did he do? He provided for them when they were in the wilderness. The Lord fed them manna and quail. He gave them water from the rock when they were thirsty. He defeated their enemies when they were attacked. He bore them on eagle's wings. And verse 4 ends with these words, and brought you to myself, drew you to myself, to the mountain of God, to Mount Sinai. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. Moses speaks of the loving care for Israel of the Lord. Speaking of what the Lord had done for Israel. It says in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verse 9, it says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in the desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up and carrying them on its wings. What a picture of our caring Lord. Our caring Lord, our loving God for his people. Tenderly caring for his people. And brethren, as Pastor Eli mentioned this morning, the Lord never changes. The Lord never changes. We see this in many sections of the Bible. We see it in James chapter 1, verse 17. And we also see it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, which says, speaking specifically of Jesus, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen? Amen. Brethren, take heart that the Lord is still the same today as he was yesterday. He is still caring for his people, both Jew and Gentile, in Christ. If he saved you, or if you are saved, he saved you from the bondage of sin. He's brought you out of that condition. He provides for you. He draws you to himself. How great is our God? Think back over your life. Just for a moment. Think back over your life. How many times has the Lord brought you through a difficult situation? For me, it's hundreds of times. How many times has he provided for you when you struggled? How many times? Brethren, how thankful are you that he's drawn you to himself? How thankful are you to him? We have so much to be thankful for. I always say this. So much thankful. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Amen? What a glorious God. And in verse 5, the Lord adds a condition to this covenant. The Lord adds a condition. To understand verse 5 and the conditionality of the Mosaic covenant, we need to look back on Israel's history. In the last and most fearful plague, the Lord saved Israel as a people. How did he do it? He saved them by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. And we said that pointed to Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrificial lamb. Salvation has come to Israel. Salvation has come to Israel. Further, he delivered Israel from the bondage of slavery. And now, as a people set free, as a people delivered, as a people saved, the Lord requires a response from the people. And then here in verse 5, the Lord places a condition on the Israelites' part. The condition is stated with the simple word if. If. There are conditional covenants and there are unconditional covenants. Majority are unconditional in Scripture. The original covenant God made with Abraham had no condition on it. There was no stated condition in that covenant. The covenant was that the Lord would make Abraham what? A great nation. He had no children. He was old. The Lord said that. And that the Lord would give his descendants what? The land. No condition. It was a one-sided covenant, what we call an unconditional covenant. We see this in chapter 12 of Genesis, and we also see it more specifically in chapter 15 concerning Abraham. And it went on to ratify that with Isaac and Jacob. There was no conditions on it, only that they would believe. Only that they would believe. Abraham was called to go, and Abraham went. But here the Lord adds a written condition in the Mosaic covenant, as we'll call it. It's really God's covenant. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Well, what's meant by this condition, if you keep my covenant? Is it partial keeping it? What's meant here? This is the first time that we see this exact phrase in Scripture up to this point. And basically it means full obedience to the Lord's will for their lives. It means full obedience to the Lord's will for their lives. Although the Lord's will is not even spelled out yet. It's not even spelled out in our text. We'll see it spelled out later on in chapter 20 via the Ten Commandments and further in chapters 21 through 24. So, basically the Lord saved Israel and now calls them to obey his commandments. This is key. This is key. It's not reversed. It's not fully obey to be saved. It's not fully obey to be saved, but it's they were saved and now are called to obedience. You get that? Not reversed. It's not fully obey and then you'll be saved. But it's you're saved and now called to that obedience. And then in verse 5, the Lord pointed out the benefit of obedience. He says, "You shall be my treasured possession among all nations, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." And these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. The Lord tells Israel who they are. They shall be his treasured possession. The word in the original specifies royal property. It specifies royal property. Israel shall be the Lord's royal property. A treasured possession. But this raises the question. Is this on behalf of anything that Israel has done? Or was it because of anything about Israel itself? Turn to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Moses speaks about this very thing. He says, Deuteronomy 7, Moses says, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Very same word. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." And here's the key. "But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." No, it had nothing to do with their own worth, but because the Lord loved them. His loving kindness was upon them. And as our text says, it was because of his covenant. It was because of his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord said, "All the earth is mine. Everything's mine. All the earth is the Lord. But the Lord has a special place for his people." You know, think about this. The people of the earth receive many blessings. All the people of the earth receive many blessings. They feel the sun for warmth. It grows things. They feel the rain. They get benefits from the rain, from the food it produces. Just being up the mountains, it's amazing. The rain and then corn. The rain and squash. The Lord blesses. But the Lord's special grace, and we could call this an act of God's grace, but there's a special grace is reserved for the ones he loves, for his precious people, for his treasured possession. And we see this today, where salvation by God's grace is not just for Israel, but for the peoples from every nation. We would not be of this people if it wasn't for God's love for Israel. Turn to Revelation 7. We see this there. We see this in Revelation 7. In Revelation, right after talking about Israel, the sealed people of Israel, his people, you know, that he's elected, it says in verse 9, it says, "After this I looked up, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Praise the Lord, he's called all peoples from all nations. But it all, remember this, but it all started with his love for his treasured possession, for his love for Israel. And we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for that. But there's more to the Lord's covenant promises. He says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Israel was to be a kingdom full of priests. A kingdom full of priests. One writer has said, this has a double meaning. First, every single Israelite was called to serve and worship the Lord. They were to be a nation set apart for God's glory in all they did. But secondly, Israel were the Lord's priests to the world. Israel was the Lord's chosen people. But remember the covenant the Lord made with Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3. What did it say? His descendants were to be a blessing to all nations, to the goyim. Is what it says, to all the nations of the earth. And Jesus himself in John 4:22 says, salvation is of the Jews. It comes through the nation of Israel. And the writer I'm quoting ends by saying, the Israelites were the mediators of divine grace. That's not divine with a capital D. Divine grace. Serving God as priests to the nations. As they worship God and strived for covenant holiness, They preserve the treasure of biblical faith until the coming of Messiah. The Messiah, the Savior, none other than Jesus Christ, who brought salvation not only to the nation of Israel, but also to the nations, to the world. Not only was Israel to be a kingdom of priests, but Israel was to be a holy nation. A holy nation, which basically means a set apart people, a nation set apart. That's what that word means. That's exactly what we'll see as the covenant is spelled out later. The covenant will set Israel apart as the people of the Lord. They'll be God's special people, a nation literally unto the Lord. And we see the same language used in the New Testament. Many of you might ring a bell right away to 1 Peter 2:9. But we see this same phrase in a few places in the New Testament. Of course, 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession." He's quoting that text back there. Now, realize, while some have abused this text in 1 Peter, we see similar language in Revelation 5. Turn there. Pointing to both Jew and Gentiles as a priesthood unto the Lord. Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. It says, speaking of those saved, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And what's happened here? "And you have made them a kingdom of priests," the same language, "to our God, and they shall reign on earth." So because of Jesus Christ and salvation, we see in the New Testament the priesthood of all believers, both Jew and Gentile. Not as others look at it, we have a special priesthood and you got to go through them. No, it's the priesthood of all believers. And being saved and part of the Lord's people, we are a set apart people unto the Lord. And bottom line is, we're grafted into the nation of Israel. We're grafted in by God's grace. Romans 9 and 10 and 11 speak of this, of the olive tree. We're grafted in to this people of God, set apart for the Lord's work in all we do. Though the Lord sets us apart by his grace, we are called to set our lives apart also, which involves what? Obedience to the Lord. Obedience to the Lord. In Romans 12, Paul tells us to set apart, to be set apart and holy. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind." So there's a purpose. A purpose, a special calling for this holy nation of all believers, both Jew and Gentile. And Peter continues in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "This is the purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as those going through this life and exiles, to abstain from the passions of this flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the pagans honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." The purpose is to glorify God. Amen? Well, what's Israel's answer to the Lord? What's Israel's answer? Israel answered Moses, and in reality answered the Lord in verse 8, as he relayed the Lord's conditions for the covenant. All the people, this is everyone, all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We're going to see this again as the covenant is ratified in chapter 24. But the question is what are we to make of the condition the Lord put on this covenant or in this covenant? And also Israel's answer. What are we to make of this? It's puzzled many godly men on all sides of the positions. What are we to make of this? Well, we'll look further into Israel and the commandments in chapter 20. We're going to go further here. The reality is Israel could never fully keep this covenant. Israel could never fully keep this covenant, as we see throughout the Old Testament of how they failed over and over again. Like most of the Old Testament, this points to Jesus Christ and the new covenant. Like we see in many other places, like most of the Old Testament, this points to Jesus Christ and the new condition. The condition that was on this covenant was not met until Jesus himself met the condition. Perfect obedience wasn't met until Jesus Christ met the condition. And so, because of their sin, Israel never met the condition. But as they failed, they saw their need for God's grace. As they failed, they saw their need for God's grace. It drove them to seek the Lord and look to a Savior who could fulfill the law and keep God's covenant fully. They were looking for and waiting for Jesus Christ. Even though they might not have known the name, they knew what they were looking for. Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, now that he has died as a ransom, paying the price to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." We see this in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament. Sin in the lives of many saints of the Old Covenant drove them to seek the Lord. We see it in Moses. We see it in David. Moses pleaded in chapter 32, verses 31 and 32. He pleaded with the Lord to forgive Israel for their sin. It drove him to the Lord, not away from, oh, I can't keep that, I might as well just go home. No, it drove him on his knees to the Lord. He even pleaded, I believe, that his name be blotted out to save Israel. David pleaded with the Lord numerous times. We see this in the Psalms, and it's clearly seen in Psalm 51. The New Testament tells us no one is saved by following the law, but by faith in God. Galatians 2:16, jot that down. It says, "Know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one can be justified." And then look at the great chapter of Hebrews 11. Another dense chapter, another weighty chapter. Hebrews 11 says, "Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were saved by what? Works of the law? No, they were saved by faith." It says Moses was saved by faith in that same chapter. The people of Israel were saved by faith. And it goes on to say David, Samuel, and the prophets were all saved by faith. So, the covenant will point Israel to live a separated life. We're going to see the benefits of the covenant. I'm not saying there's no benefits. There's a lot of benefits of this covenant. It will point Israel to live a separated life, and we'll get into this more. But it could never save anyone because none could fully obey it. That is none other than Jesus Christ. Amen? We'll look further in this covenant as we get to chapter 20. But for now, let's look to Christ. Let's keep our eyes on Christ as we close. What a glorious calling we have by the Lord's grace. As Jesus Christ fulfilled the Mosaic law perfectly by his righteousness and the penalty that each one of us deserved for our sin, he has made us righteous in God's sight, even though we still struggle in the flesh. And I pray, this is my prayer, this is most people's prayer here, I pray there is not one here looking to their own works or anything you have done for salvation. Most people outside the church, well, I'm not as bad as this guy over there. I did some good things in my life. And that's what they're basing their life on. I pray there's not one here basing their salvation on these things. The Bible tells us our works, the things we do, are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. If you have never, and you're here today, never trusted in Jesus Christ, the Bible calls upon you to turn from your sin and turn to Christ for salvation. Turn to Him before it's too late. You never know when your time is up. Turn to Him who can save you alone. Remember, there's no salvation apart from Christ and Christ alone. Amen? And so, brethren, we have so much to be thankful for. So much. We who were far off have been grafted in. Like Israel, it's not on account of our righteousness, but His righteousness alone, on Christ's righteousness alone and by His grace. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, thank You for Your covenantal love for Your people. I know these are deep things, Lord, and I'm still wrestling with these things myself. But thank You for Your covenantal love. It's all about You, Lord. You carried Your people on eagle's wings. What beautiful language. And are still carrying Your people today. Both Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. All glory and all power to You alone. All praises and honor be unto Your name forever and ever. Amen.